1 Samuel chapter 30 is our text passage today. I can't remember the last time I've preached from 1 Samuel. Been quite a while. If you found your place, let's stand, shall we? We'll read together in unison from the King James Version of the Word of God, the first six verses, 1 Samuel chapter 30. Shall we begin? And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept, until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And all God's people said, amen. Note that last phrase, which will form the basis for the message today. But David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. I bring you the message, how to stay encouraged. Shall we pray? Father, I have no idea who needs this message today, but I know that the Holy Spirit has something to say to the church whenever the Word of God is faithfully expounded. So we plead the blood of Christ over any efforts of the wicked one to distract or to subvert. May we truly hear what the Spirit has to say to the church today. May distracting, irrelevant, unworthy thoughts be dismissed from our minds, and I pray that the good seed will not be snatched even later from our hearts. Help me as I preach to sense your enabling power and liberty. In Jesus' name I ask it, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, whenever I announce that I'm speaking on a topic like this of encouragement, I'm sure some of you may think, well, I wonder if our pastor is discouraged. So let me lay that rumor to rest, okay, right at the outset. I am not discouraged. I, like many of you, have been through some deep waters in recent weeks. I have had to prove the truth of things I've preached to you. Sometimes it's easier to preach than it is to live it, amen? I've had to trust God's heart when I could not trace His hand, and so have many of you. But I bring you the message today, not because I'm discouraged, for I'm not, but I bring it to you to show all of us what to do and how to respond when we are tempted by the trials that come our way to be discouraged. I pray that the Spirit of God will remind us of David here, and how he dealt with one of the most discouraging set of circumstances imaginable. Now let's face it, discouragement is one of Satan's favorite tools to use against believers. If he cannot damn our souls, and thank God he can't, amen, if we're saved. But if he cannot damn our souls, he will try his best to render us to be ineffective for the Lord. And through discouragement, he can accomplish a lot of things at one time. Through discouragement, Satan has taken many believers out of the fight, out of the race. He's caused them to quit. In some cases, they've fallen prey to sin that they never had been sorely tempted to commit before, or they've made rash decisions that they bitterly regret later. Discouragement, one of Satan's favorite tools with the child of God. Let me paint the setting here. David has been anointed king, but he has not yet assumed or ascended the throne. He's running from King Saul, And he certainly knows the pits of despondency. He knows what it is for the bottom to fall out and the walls to cave in. In this particular instance, he is with his ragtag guerrilla band of desperados. He's being hunted like a partridge on the mountains by the king of Israel, Saul, who's afraid of David. He's jealous of David. He's out to kill him. Both David and his men have left their families at the city of Ziklag in southern Judah. They have defected to the Philistines, and in particular to the Philistine king, whose name was Achish, and convinced Achish that they were willing to join in fighting against their own people, Judah, because of the problem with Saul. But here's the key. God providentially kept David from fighting against his own people. He did that because the princes of the Philistines, the lords of the Philistines, didn't trust him. And they expressed their distrust to their king, Achish, and they said, this guy, he may turn against us in the battle. He's not going to fight with us. So even though Achish believed David, he called David and he said, the lords of the Philistines favor thee not. I've got to let you go. He was reluctant about it, but he let him go. Thus freed, David returns to Ziklag, where he had left his family and his belongings, and his worst fears are realized. His wives, he had more than one, and children, together with the families of all of this guerrilla band that at its peak amounted to 400 men, all of them had been taken captive by a band of marauding, pillaging Amalekites who were the sworn enemies of Israel's Jehovah. And these Amalekites had burned the city with fire behind them. That's why on your bulletin today you see the fire, a city on fire. That's not Sodom and Gomorrah. That's supposed to be Ziklag, okay? And I hope that'll help you remember the message. So here sits poor David, bereaved, at least he thinks he is, robbed, and ready to die, fearing for his life. Because to add insult to injury, David's men, desperate, distraught, their morale at an all-time low, turn mutinous against David. They're talking about stoning him. Isn't it interesting that leaders usually get blamed when things go wrong? Certainly it happened with David here. As poor as he could possibly be, and now forsaken by those that he thought he could trust, David sits down, a grown man, a man of valor, and he weeps like a baby. He and his men weep until they have no more power to weep. Have you been there? Have you ever done that? Ziklag was a smoking rubbish pile. In the Oriental fashion, they put ashes on their heads, you know, when they were in sorrow. Well, David didn't have any problem finding any ashes. They were all around. But the Lord's anointed here shows us the way to deal with discouragement. Because it says in verse 6, that last phrase we read in our text, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That speaks volumes. He didn't run. He didn't go to some shrink for shock treatment or antidepressants. He didn't go into denial. He didn't commit suicide. He turned to God. And it wasn't long until his faith in God was renewed, and the Bible says he recovered all. Would you look at verses 18 and 19? And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. When God does something, he does it upright. That doesn't mean that this story has a fairy tale ending. I wish I could tell you that David lived happily ever after, but that would not be the truth. The two great sins of David that are well documented in the Bible took place after this. God wants us to learn from the failures and the errors of the saints of the Old Testament, but he also wants us to learn from their triumphs and their successes, and this was certainly one of them. I hate to tell you this, but you and I are going to need this lesson if we haven't needed it already. The lesson learned by David 3,000 years ago. How can we encourage ourselves in the Lord continually? It's not a profound message, but it's one that I hope will be a great practical blessing to you. How can we encourage ourselves continually? Number one, just make it a practice to shun discouragement. Shun discouragement. This will require a deliberate choice on your part. You're going to have to say and mean it, I am not going to be a party to discouragement. It's too easy to look on the dark side of things and imagine the worst and quit. It doesn't take any character to do that. As a child of God, I have the Holy Spirit within, and He is the comforter. He is the encourager. And greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. You're going to have to reason that way with yourself. That involves, first of all, tuning out the voices of gloom and doom around you. They're all around you. That's what David had to do here. There was no encouraging wife around. And in the case of Job, even though he had a wife around, she was no good to him. When God sent the trials his way, she said, curse God and die. That's pretty bad advice. Most of you, I hope your wife wouldn't tell you that. But David's wife wasn't around to even tell it, or wives weren't around to tell him that. For all he knew, they were dead. He could honestly say, as he penned in one of his psalms, Psalm 142, verse 4, I looked on my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. That's the way he felt right here. We have to tune out the voices of gloom and doom. First of all, the voices of our enemies. David had his enemies. Every true child of God has his or her enemies. Out of jealousy and hatred, they will oppose you. They will rejoice at your calamity. But what are we commanded to do? We're commanded to love them, to pray for them, to do good to them anyway. You don't have to worry about your enemies. God will take care of them. If God doesn't use doing good to them to win them, He will use it to winnow them. And the Bible says in the book of Romans that be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good when it comes to our enemies. But I hasten to mention that you're going to have to tune out the voice of gloom and doom that often comes from your friends. Often discouragement comes from the very sources where we expect encouragement from those we consider to be our friends. They are well-intentioned, they're well-meaning, but they're mistaken, and sometimes they misjudge us. They're not omniscient. David's men would have been considered friends under normal circumstances. His band of desperados, guerrilla warriors. But here they were so frustrated and discouraged and desperate, they had to strike at someone, and David was the only one around besides themselves. And so his very life was in danger, not from teenage mutants, but from furious men that were supposed to be his bodyguards. A similar circumstance befell Job, as we mentioned already. He had three friends, I guess you could call them that. With friends like that, who needs enemies, right? They misjudged him in his grief and misery, and he responded, among other things that he said, recorded in that rather lengthy book, he said, miserable comforters are ye all.
Have you ever felt like saying that to somebody? I mean, your better judgment sealed your lips, but you felt like saying that. I must confess, I felt like saying that. Back in 1994, when Chloe was being evaluated over at Duke, first time we'd come to the Raleigh area, she was being evaluated for a double lung transplant after being in intensive care for a whole month in Baptist Hospital in Miami. We were told that her only hope, humanly speaking, was a lung transplant, a double lung transplant, because she had cystic fibrosis. I remember a well-meaning pastor, he no longer pastors in this area, or I would not even mention this, but he came to see me at the motel, and I thought he came to encourage me, but he told me, you know, you're probably looking at a funeral. Well, I wasn't really ready to hear that. And, of course, that wasn't the case. The Lord touched her and raised her up for 10 years, and most of those 10 years were good years. But some people, with all good intentions, discourage you. They really do. What are you going to have to do? You're going to have to tune it out. Earthly friends may prove untrue, doubts and fears assail. Jesus never fails. He's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. By the way, Jesus knows what it was like to be betrayed by a friend. He called Judas friend. And so he will never misunderstand or misjudge his own. Aren't you glad of that? His name, among others, is just and true, faithful. So you're going to have to tune out some voices of gloom and doom, those of your enemies and those of your friends at times. And then you're going to have to learn to hope in God. Encouragement comes from hope. Hope is the opposite of despair. God is the author of hope. I think that sometimes David had to quote his own psalms back to himself, don't you? I know I sure quote a lot of them. Psalm 22, verse 19, David said in that great psalm about a messianic psalm, "But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts." Psalm 27, verse 13, maybe you've memorized this great verse. "I had fainted, I had lost heart, unless I had believed to see, or unless I had hoped in the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Notice that David didn't say in the sweet by and by in heaven, in the land of the living. In the nasty here and now, we can expect to see the goodness of the Lord. He waits to be gracious to us. Then in Psalm 42, verses 5 and 11, and again in Psalm 43, verse 5, we read the same words where David talks to himself and he just makes diligent inquisition about his own heart. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted?" The word means in turmoil within me. "Hope, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Why art thou disquieted? Why art thou in turmoil within me? Listen, some believers are just always in turmoil. They're in perpetual turmoil. You can see it in their faces. They're never at rest. They just never seem to be able to let themselves go into the arms of a loving Savior. A major crisis is always brewing. And if they're not in the middle of an active crisis, they're looking over the horizon for the next one. Think about that. Why would any unsaved person want what we have if it doesn't bring peace and soul rest that Jesus promised? David, pardon me, David lived in the Old Testament dispensation. But he still had hope. We live in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. He permanently indwells us. And so we can have an abiding hope that, as Paul said in Romans 5, verse 5, that hope that maketh not ashamed. That literally means does not disappoint us. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad, literally gushed forth in our hearts by who? By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Let me ask you something. How can we go mourning when we have the Comforter within us? Isn't that a paradox? Isn't that an oxymoron? You know, Paul said in that marvelous 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the great love chapter in the Bible, he said, "And now abideth faith, hope, love." Don't you like that progressive tense of that verb? Abideth. God doesn't take it away from us. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 24. There's a phrase here that I think many Christians don't understand, and they're robbed of a blessing because they don't understand it. Look at Romans 8, verse 24. Paul says something about hope here. Verse 24. All right, here it is. "For we are saved by what, class? By hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" Verse 25. "But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." What in the world is Paul saying? We're saved by hope. Have you ever witnessed to someone? I've had numerous times, and I say, "If you died, do you know you go to heaven?" And their answer is, "I hope so." Are we saved by that kind of hope? Oh, no. That's a pretty vague hope. That's not what Paul's talking about here. We're saved by hope. Look at the foregoing verses. You'll see exactly what he's talking about. It makes it clear. He's talking about the redemption of the body. Our complete salvation, spirit, soul, and body. Saved not only from the penalty of sin, saved not only from the power of sin, but saved from the very presence of sin. And for that we do earnestly hope, and for that we already have the earnest of the Spirit, the down payment of the Holy Spirit. Don't give up hope in that sense. It is the anchor of the soul. Hope in God. Number three, conquer your unbelief. I'm being practical this morning. Listen, we can't be cavalier. We've got to fight fire with fire sometimes. Discouragement comes from hearts that are tempted to despair. And despair comes from unbelief in God. There were times when David's heart failed him, just like our hearts fail us. Even after multiple and marvelous deliverances from Saul, we read earlier in 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1, that David said, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." He said that in his heart. That's where despair takes place. "I shall now perish by the hand of Saul," and that's why he defected to the Philistines, the enemies of God, in the first place. Folks, we've got to realize something about despair. Despair is not just an absence of faith. It's far more serious than that. Despair is the draining away of spiritual life. And it opens the door for sin. People will do things when they're despairing that they would not otherwise think of doing. That's exactly what happened to David here. Let me recap a little bit. Ziklag, this city in southern Judah, had been given David by Achish, the Philistine king, at David's request. David had deceived Achish in making him think that he was going to fight against Judah, against his own people. By the way, that was a big mistake. David ended up killing the Amalekites with a great slaughter. He killed them in the land of the Philistines. He killed every one of them in that area so that no one would be left alive to go back to King Achish and call his bluff, because he said he'd been fighting against his own people. So this pillaging, this destruction by fire, this kidnapping of all of David's family and the families of all of his men, you know what that was? That was revenge. That was revenge by God's sworn enemies, the Amalekites. Oh, what a price David paid for departing from the way of truth, for resorting to subterfuge and murder. Put yourself in David's shoes. When he stood here among the ashes of Ziklag, don't you think he began to understand how awful it was not to trust the Lord? but instead to just lean to his own understanding. And we're told not to do that, aren't we? Lean not to thine own understanding. I'm sure the thought coursed through David's mind as he stood there in the ashes of Ziklag. God just spoke to him and said, David, all that you ever got out of King Achish, the king of God's enemies, was the village of Ziklag, and now I've caused it to be burned up. So that means that all the ties between you and the Philistines are gone. Will you trust me now? All at one time, God brought bereavement, plunder, life endangerment to David. Why? For one reason. All to drive him to God and cause him to forsake the way of cunning, the way of the flesh. I'm sure that I'm speaking to some here this morning. You're in a mess. You're in distress, and it's a result of reaping what you've sown by bad choices. Maybe you've just been a person that had to be street smart, we would say, growing up. You've had to live by your wits. You're kind of like Jacob was, you know, the supplanter before God got a hold of him and broke him. You just haven't learned to trust God. You know what God is saying to you today? God is saying to you today, just adopt a policy of transparent honesty before me and man. Just learn to say and mean it from your heart, I can die, but I cannot lie. I can starve, but I cannot cheat. I absolutely refuse to use craft and deceit. I'm going to take the high road. And God will honor that. Just trust God. Just trust God that the right road will end up at the right place. Believers, listen to me today. We've got to quit leaning on the arm of the flesh. We've got to quit pulling strings and pushing buttons and using fleshly expediencies. Let other people do that. You can't. God won't let you. Unbelief. You don't want to go down that path. It'll take you further than you want to go. I challenge you, and you've heard it said, it's not just a cliche, it's true. Don't doubt in the dark what God has revealed to you in the light. Don't do it. Jesus is still the same. Yesterday and today and forever, I don't care what your circumstances are, He still loves you, He still cares for you, He has not and will never forsake you. David didn't even have Romans 8:28 here. You and I do. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So we're going to be accountable for having that verse, that truth. Let me remind you that fear and faith, just like water and oil, they don't mix. Despair only comes when fear grips our hearts. What an awful tyranny fear is. I was reading a little bit, and I learned that the former butcher of the Soviet Union, Joseph Stalin, lived in such constant fear that he had 8 bedrooms in his house, and he never slept in the same room 2 nights in a row. Saddam Hussein, we all remember the pictures at the end of a year of him being hung or hanged. Saddam Hussein had multiple palaces that he constantly moved between. He had all kinds of lookalikes staying in the ones where he was not. He had several Rolls-Royce automobiles that looked just alike. None of them had more than 1,600 kilometers on them. Fear. Paralyzing fear. Let me ask you something. Would anybody here today want to trade places with Joseph Stalin or Saddam Hussein? That's what I thought. Let's just trust God. He's promised to protect and defend His own. Let me just challenge you to shun discouragement. You're going to have to. You're going to have to tune out some voices. You're going to have to hope in God. But let me hasten to the positive note this morning, and I won't get through. You're used to that. I use all kinds of cliffhangers to get you back the next Sunday. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. Secondly, seek encouragement. Seek encouragement. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Could I just say that you've got to encourage yourself before you can encourage others? You've got to be encouraged yourself. Now, David could have looked to others for encouragement who had joined him. Maybe you've never connected 1 Samuel 30 with what the Bible says in another passage. Would you keep your finger in 1 Samuel 30? Would you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 12? I want you to notice some verses that really tie in here. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, we read about some people that joined David, some fighting men that joined him when he was in Ziklag. Notice verse 1 of 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Now these are they that came to David to Ziklag while he yet kept himself close. That means while he was still a fugitive from Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men helpers of the war. And then it gives their names and their tribes. Look at verse 19. And there fell some of Manasseh to David when he came with the Philistines against Saul to battle. And they helped them not, for the lords of the Philistines, upon advisement, sent him away, saying, he will fall to his master Saul to the jeopardy of our heads. That's talking about the very experience recorded in 1 Samuel 30. Verse 20, and as he went to Ziklag, there fell to him of Manasseh, Adnah and Jozabad and Jediel, Michael and Jozabad and Elihu and Zilphi. My apologies if I mispronounced a good Hebrew name. Captains of the thousands that were of Manasseh. Who are these guys? These were fresh recruits that came to David. They had not lost their wives and children. They were not discouraged. They were not mutinous like the others. David could have looked to them to protect him against the ones who were mutinous, but he didn't. He encouraged himself in the Lord. You know what, Dave? The place David had come to, and would to God everyone under the sound of my voice would come to this place. David was sick of men. He was sick of leaning on the arm of the flesh, and so he looked up alone to the one who alone could help him, even as he himself said in Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. What a stark contrast David was to King Saul at this time. King Saul resorted to spiritism. He consulted a witch when he got desperate to know what to do. But what did David do? As you go back to 1 Samuel 30, look at verse 7. He consulted a priest of God, Jehovah God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Abimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. David consulted with the Lord about what to do. Hey, he learned his lesson well. He wasn't consulting with himself anymore. And again, I want to be a practical help. I may be speaking to some today. You're in trouble. Financial trouble, marriage trouble, job trouble, relationship trouble, and you feel guilty because you know at least some of it, maybe not all, maybe not even the majority of it, but some of it was brought on by yourself due to your sin and your folly. Could I just encourage you by saying, look up to the God you have offended. Look up to Him. Cling to Him by faith. Say with Job, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Tell yourself repeatedly, I have done wrong, but He has not. And when He lifts His hand, His arm, as far as you're concerned, to execute vengeance, while it's raised, grab it and hold on to it. And it will spare you. Now, with the remaining time, we have a few moments. How can we seek encouragement from God? I'll get more specific next week, but I want to get into it today. How can we seek encouragement from God? Number one, reflect upon God's mercies in the past. Amen? Don't you know, as David stood there among the ashes of Ziklag, No doubt his mind went back to those wonderful days. He was nostalgic as he thought about keeping his father's sheep on the pastoral hillsides of Bethlehem, composing and singing psalms to God out there under the stars. He recollected those happy hours of communion. No doubt the scenes raced before his mind of how God had delivered him from the lion and from the bear and then from Goliath and even multiple times from King Saul when Saul threw a javelin at him. And I'm sure David reasoned this way, and I hope we can reason this far. If the Lord had meant to destroy me, why did he deliver me all those times? His love in time past forbids me to think he'll leave me at last in sorrows to sink. And so to help you with that, let me give you a practical suggestion. If you're not already doing this, please start it. Keep a devotional journal. Keep a diary of when God helps you and answers your prayers. And then when you get down and discouraged, go back and read that diary. Because Satan will cause you to forget everything God's done for you if you're not careful. George Mueller, the great man of faith and prayer, associated with the orphanages there in Bristol, England, back in the 1800s, he kept a journal. He called it God's Dealings with George Mueller. I like that. God's Dealings. Make sure it's not about you. It's about God. And then go back and read it when you're discouraged. Reflect on God's mercies in the past. Number two, be reassured of God's choices, his irrevocable choices, his irreversible choices. Don't you think that another thought that probably came through David's mind as he stood there in the ashes of Ziklag was this, wait a minute, God has chosen me to be the king of Israel. I mean, I wasn't seeking anything, but one day I was just called up by Samuel, and he'd gone through the sons of my dad, Jesse, and one by one, they passed before him, and I was the last one they called, and Samuel said, this is he, this is the one. And he anointed me with oil right there in front of my brethren. In fact, if it had not been for that anointing, I wouldn't be in the trouble I'm in now, running from King Saul because he's jealous of me. Surely the Lord will carry out his purpose. He will set me upon his throne. Surely the Lord did not have Samuel anoint me just to mock me. We've got to remember that, God's choices, and draw encouragement from them. Shouldn't we reason the same way? God called me out of the world by his grace. God made me a priest and a king, as the Bible says in the book of Revelation. Isn't the oil of the Holy Spirit upon me? He has separated me unto himself. And if he's gone to all that trouble, will he cast me off now? Will he let me perish? Will he let the enemy of my soul rejoice over me? You know the answer to those questions. But you need to ask them. You need to talk to yourself like that. Plummet the depths of your soul, demanding solid answers to your depressing questions, just like David did. It's for lack of that many Christians stay in the pit of despondency, for failure to do that. Finally, if you want to seek encouragement in the Lord your God, you need to rely on God's blessings that are in disguise. Rely on God's blessings that come to you in disguise. Think again of David right here. I mean, to the eye of sense, everything looked bad. Couldn't have been worse for David. He could certainly have said with the aged Jacob who received news about the famine and about his long-lost son, Joseph, he could have said, all these things are against me. How in the world can any good come out of this situation? But let me remind you, we serve a God who specializes in doing just that, in causing good to come out of terrible situations. Remember that riddle that Samson gave? Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. That may have been a riddle to many people, but it remains a riddle to us how God can do that. Spurgeon said, "Love letters from heaven are often sent in black envelopes." I like that. Love letters from heaven are often sent in black envelopes. How true that is. Again, you'll forbid me for reflecting on my own experience here, but when Chloe was stricken and lay for a whole month at death's door back in 1994, I felt like David did here. My world caved in. Satan brought all my sins to my remembrance, and he whispered, "God is finished with you, bud." It was a black envelope. It really was. But I want to remind you today that God, in that black envelope, had inserted a pass to this great church where I now have the happy privilege of pastoring. And the rest is history. Beloved, don't fear the storm. Just make sure that you're in the same boat as Jesus. And if you're in the same boat as Jesus, the tempest that drives you will only speed you on your way to your and His desired haven. You can be assured of that. If you're saved today, let me ask you, will you just look away from your circumstances? Look away from your sin and your guilt. Look away from secondary causes. All we see is men and circumstances, and we fail to see the God behind them. Will you lift up your eyes unto the hills from whence comes your true help this morning? Will you shun discouragement and do as David did, encourage yourself in the Lord your God? If He is the only one you have, He is enough. If you're here this morning and you're not sure you're a Christian, my prayer for you is this. Will you listen carefully? And I'm finished. I pray that God will help you to see that all of your religion or religiosity and all of your self-righteousness is going up in smoke, just like Ziklag. My prayer for you is that you will abandon all hope in yourself, all of your imagined goodness. Well, you say, "But I'm trying so hard to keep the Ten Commandments." Well, you better do it perfectly. Because if you offend in one point, if you keep the whole law but offend in one point, you're guilty of all. Well, you say, "But I'm so sincere." Yeah, and so are Muslims today. You say, "But surely all my good works will count for something." No, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You say, "I'm basically a good person." No, God says, "There is none that doeth good." No, not one. Abandon all hope in yourself and trust only in Christ, who died in your place and bore the sinner's guilt and offers you a full and free redemption. And if you look only to Him, Isaiah 45:22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." If you look only to God in Christ and encourage yourself in Him, you know what? God will deliver you from death and hell and sin and Satan. And He'll do not only that, but He'll do what He did for David here. He will give you many spoils of conquest besides. Will you trust Him? Let's pray. Father, please show us that the source of all true encouragement is Yourself. Oh, if David could do it, surely we can. Enable us to turn away from all faults and fleshly confidences. Oh, how naturally we just turn that direction. I pray that burdens will be lifted this morning, especially the burden of sin. May we be obedient to the voice of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.